Well, after decades of waiting, laughing, weeping, and wandering, the Lord visited Sarah, just as he said. In Genesis chapter 21, the impossible becomes reality. The child of promise is born. Isaac, laughter. He is cradled in the arms of an elderly mother, and Abraham rejoices at the faithfulness of God. But joy is not without conflict. Some old wounds resurface, tensions rise between Sarah and Hagar, and once again, Abraham must make a painful decision. But through it all, God proves himself the protector of both promise and the outcast. Today on Thy Strong Word, we unpack a chapter full of laughter and heartbreak and covenant and hope. It's more than a family story, of course. It is the unfolding of salvation history. Good morning, dear saints. Blessed Eastertide. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, May 14th. This is the program where every weekday morning, God gathers us around the Holy Scriptures through which he bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. I want you to know that, well, support for Thy Strong Word comes from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. From Mongolia to Madagascar, LHF shares in the hope of Christ by translating and publishing and freely distributing Lutheran books in native languages. Their missions help pastors preach, families teach, and congregations grow strong in God's Word. So your support helps them, but you know what? They're looking to support you, too. So visit them at lhfmissions.org to learn how they might be able to help you with your outreach ministry. That's lhfmissions, with an S on the end, .org. And while you're online, if you have any comments or questions or thoughts inspired by today's discussion, you know what to do. Email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. That's thystrongword@kfuo.org. You can also find me on X at Pastor Boo or on Facebook, but that's probably the best way to get me is right there using that email address. Well, let's get to our guest this morning. We don't want to sort of waffle too much because we have a brand new guest to the show anyway, at least for me. It's the Reverend Dr. Alam Filipek. Pastor Filipek is the pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church and Emmanuel Lutheran Church. Both of those are in North Dakota. Brother, welcome to the show. How's life? And tell us a little bit about yourself. I think, and please correct me if I'm wrong, I think this is the first time that you've been on the air with me.
Well, greetings to our listeners and greetings to you, Pastor Boo, in the name of our crucified, risen, reigning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come. Yeah, my name is Pastor Adam Filipek, and it is the first time I have been a guest on Thy Strong Word with you.
So, as is our custom, then, why don't you share a little bit about, who you are, your congregations you serve? It looks like there are two. Are they both in, Ligerwood, North Dakota?
Sure. So I have also been a guest for many times at Sharper Iron, and hopefully listeners of KFUO know me a little bit, but I am the pastor of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches, both in Ligerwood, North Dakota, a town of about 650 people, about an hour south of Fargo. I'm the author of 2023 book by CPH, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. And have been a regular guest on some KFUO program since 2016.
Nice. Excellent. Well, I'm happy to have you now as an official guest. Thanks for slumming it with us here on Thy Strong Word. We've actually been getting a couple of regulars over from Sharper Iron coming down to us. And so we're always pleased. I'm glad to have you on. We're going to see if your reputation precedes you as we go into some pretty interesting texts for today. So we are looking at Genesis chapter 21. But let's talk a little bit about where we came from, though, because last time, yesterday, we covered chapter 20, wherein Abraham once again passed off Sarah as his sister. But then he's sure to say, well, technically she is my sister. But anyway, it's this time in the land of Gerar. And King Abimelech unknowingly takes Sarah into his household. But then God is very upset. But instead of condemning that king, he actually protects him. He protects Sarah. He allows this king to obviously repent and send the woman back to her husband. And interestingly enough, though, Abraham, this man of faith who's faltering, is the one that God sends him back to. He says, go so that this man might pray for you, which I think is fascinating, brother. I mean, even as we just think about that, How is it that just God continues to work through these flawed people? I mean, thank God he does, but that's sometimes hard for us to get in our minds, isn't it?
It is hard to get in our minds because in the early chapters of Genesis, when God created the world by the power of his word, and he created Adam in his own likeness, all of paradise was perfect, without sin, no suffering, no sorrow, no death. But since Adam took of the fruit from his wife, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and gave some to her husband, we have become corrupted by nature. And so a sinner cannot stand. This is the interesting thing about the start of Genesis. We are once accustomed to walking with God and talking with him in the cool of the day. But when we eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our eyes are open. Adam realizes he's naked. He hides from God. And suddenly something that has never been a problem, being in God's presence, is now a large problem. And so he hides from God, and God actually kicks him out of the presence of the Lord, out of the Garden of Eden, and he places angel with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. So this sin that befalls us and befuddles us, it has always separated us from a holy, perfect God. And we have, throughout this journey in Genesis, been trying to get back to the presence of God with that promise from Genesis 3:15. So it's always hard for us to wrap our minds around that.
I mean, it is. And yet God, and again, I think we wrestle with this a little bit, and we talked about it yesterday. I mean, we'll move on here in a second, but we wrestle with this idea that what of the servants of God who one day are faithful, they baptize our children, they marry us, they bury our relatives. But then some egregious, horrible sin comes out, and it not just a slip, but it turns out that this was kind of a bad dude the whole time and hypocritical. And, that's not necessarily it's not necessarily what's going on with Abraham, but I think it's a modern correlation to how do we reckon this understanding that God's word and his gifts and his grace and the sacraments, they're all effective, of course, by his own power and promise, not the man. So that doesn't excuse, in fact, it's a huge and rightfully so scandal when the ministers of God err. But it's also comforting to know that God can still use even very flawed people. And I think that perhaps that's one thing we could take away from that.
Absolutely. This is the point of going back to the first part of Genesis and pointing to Adam, because God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. His promises endure forever, and he even not only brings grace to sinners, but he uses sinners to bring about his promises here, to deliver his promises here. You brought up a pastor. I often joke with my congregation, and it's not a joke, it's truth, but they do take it as somewhat of a joke, that if God can work through a sinful, redheaded jerk of a man like me, and he uses that office of the holy ministry, calling a sinner into that office to say, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of Christ, announce the grace of God to you, instead by the command of my Lord Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. If God can use this sinful, redheaded jerk of a man, I think it's marvelous, because that means that there is more than hope for you. If God forgives this sinner and uses this sinner, then he certainly does the same even for you. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me.
Indeed. And that is such a blessing. I think Luther, who said something like, well, God once spoke through the mouth of an ass, perhaps he'll do it again. I don't know if that was just a line in that movie or it's from his writings, but I know that President Harrison once also preached, I think it was when he was elected or reelected, but he said something to the effect of basically you've continued your trend of electing sinners into this office. And that's how I feel, of course, all the time. We don't relish our sin, but it's good to recognize it. And so I think that's going to be good to keep in mind as we go into our text. Now, we have many verses to cover, but it's a narrative, so it'll go fairly quickly. But let's dig into the first seven verses. Friends at home, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, chapter 21, verse 1. Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Now, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. All right, so that's the end of verse 7. First of all, good for Sarah, because you know, twice this guy that we have recorded has traded her off as his sister. And also, I think if I'm not mistaken, when the angels appeared at the Oaks of Mamre, I think he said something like, but my wife is old. So I know it's not a theological point, but it's just kind of funny because the framing here is, I've borne him a son in his old age. Well, you know, you're no spring chicken, Sarah, but either way, it's a miracle of God. These nearly 100-year-old couple is having a baby, but God's promises are true. Take us through this section. What's this mean?
Absolutely. You're pointing out of the fact that Abraham was a sinner to start off with, and Abraham gave up his wife not once, but twice. Actually put in jeopardy the promise of God spoken to Adam in the garden and then continued in Genesis chapter 12 by Abraham being given the promise to be the father of nations and all nations in the earth will be blessed through him, and him giving away his wife, he actually runs the risk of having the promise unfulfilled, someone else taking his own wife. And yet God has been faithful and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and has seen Sarah through all of those things and Abraham as well, to the point that even we get to the despair of Genesis 15 and Abraham's almost feels like he's given up. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? And God reiterates the promise. It has been over 20 plus years since this promise and has been given, and Abraham has waited and waited and nothing. But now God actually visits Sarah. And this word visit is very important because, like I said at the start, God has not been with his people face to face since Genesis chapter 3. But here God comes and he visits. He draws near to Sarah. And he gives her that promise. Just as he had spoken back in Genesis chapter 12, so now this promise is about to be fulfilled. And God is graciously fulfilling this promise in Sarah, who is well advanced in years. But this connects nicely to why the admonition of Sarah is that Abraham in his old age has been given, because it is Abraham's promise. And this promise that has been so long and so slow, God is about to fulfill by his word as he has spoken it. So he fulfills it. The word of the Lord is faithful and it is true. And upon the visitation, the gracious visitation, Sarah conceives that son of promise, just as God told her and him that they would. Now, this is remarkable because what this shows us is even when God seems slow to fulfill his promises, his word remains faithful and it is true. He who said, let there be light, and there was light, said to Abraham, you will be the father of nations. And behold, now in this chapter, he is. Said to the slaves in Exodus that they would be free. Said to Mary that she would be with child, and she was. Said of the wind and the waves, that child said, peace be still, and all was calm. And that promised child said that he would deliver us from sin, and he did. He says, this is my body, this is my blood, and so it is. All of these promises throughout all of the span of time are remarkable in that they show us God is faithful even when he seems slow to fulfill his promises. His word is trustworthy and it is true.
That timing of God is something we struggle with often. And you've raised a lot of good points, but one of them, just because it kind of mirrors the little joke that I made, you know, she does talk about him, but you rightly say, you know, well, the promise was, you know, first given to him. This is, you know, the Abrahamic covenant. So I think that that's probably likely the reason behind the, what we might consider odd phrasing. But the fact that it's for both of them and of course for us too, really does come out as we see that Abraham is almost like, well, like I said, well, Abraham and Sarah, we can find ourselves in them so much in the way that they react to these impossible or seemingly impossible, certainly not for God, things. So, yes, Isaac is born and Isaac is going to be. Well, tell us about the name Isaac, though, because that has some connotations that connects to the whole response that Sarah and others have had.
Absolutely. So this text opens with those words that says, the Lord did to Sarah as he has promised. When did he promise Sarah this? We had this promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. Well, right after the Hagar incident that I mentioned in chapter 17, when you have the aspect of Ishmael already being born, it looks like Ishmael's going to be the child of promise. However, in Genesis 17, verses 19 and following, God says to Sarah, who had kind of laughed in her old age at all of this in chapter 18, even before she laughs, he had said, Sarah, your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring. So Abraham in 17 says, oh, Ishmael's going to be the son of promise. And God says, no, no, no. One from Sarah will be, and you'll give him the name of Isaac. So in 17, the name Isaac is given. And then when God visits Abraham and he speaks in 18 about how he will return next year, and at the time Sarah will be conceive the child, all of these different things, she will bear a child. Abraham hears this and she actually laughs at the promise. And so Isaac in Hebrew means laughter, because God actually can bring about life in the midst of a laughable, death-filled scenario where Sarah is well advanced in years beyond her age of childbearing. She is no longer able to have children. But then before that, in Genesis 12, we learn she's also barren. So Sarah's womb is doubly dead. But God can do the impossible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So he opens her womb and blesses her with a promise of Isaac, given in 17, reflected his name in chapter 18, the laughter, and then here in 21, we pick up the name Isaac again, according to what the Lord had spoken to Sarah and Abraham in 17 and 18.
One of the things that you mentioned that I was just thinking about is just this laughter of Sarah and the different connotations. So, for instance, before it was, oh, that's ridiculous. And now it's like a, oh, wow, this is ridiculous. You know, like in a faithful, I cannot believe this is happening, a Hebrews 11:11 kind of way. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. As you talked about, you know, when did he promise Sarah? But the idea is that she now is still laughing. Has that ever happened to you, brother? I can tell you, maybe not specifics, but I remember several times in my life where maybe things were going just bad, or I'm looking for some escape. Oh, you know what? I actually just remembered one. My wife and I were living in a little single-wide trailer on the top of a hill in the mountains of North Carolina. We were broke college students, just having so much trouble. We had done what other students did, run up some debt and some other things, and we're trying to get out of it. And, you know, I'm trying to figure out some way to get out of this, looking back, pretty minor financial thing. But, you know, like, how am I even going to pay the rent? And then I reached into my pocket, and there was $200 in cash in my pocket. And I just laughed and laughed and laughed like it was almost involuntary that, first of all, I have never in my life forgotten about $200, even today, right? But you know, is it divine? No, I mean, I'm sure it just happened chance, but like to that moment, God then provided that when I needed it. You know, 3 weeks earlier, I might have bought something silly with it. And I just laughed because, God, you're just crazy sometimes, you know, like in that sort of wow kind of way. And that's what I see going on here too.
Absolutely. There are a number of stories in my own personal life and in my own pastoral ministry that I have seen situations where things just look dire and dead, but God brings about life. I've seen it in divorced couples who will separated from each other. They're deemed by all kinds of therapists to be volatile and separate, and you can no longer get together, and you shouldn't be near each other. And yet, out of those types of situations, even I have been blessed to marry them and baptize them and work through all kinds of stuff. The word of the Lord is living and it is active, and His promise is certain and sure, and that promise is the spoken word. So God makes by that spoken word sons. He gives by the spoken word, by the promise, he gives Sarah a son. And wouldn't you know it, we too are made sons of God by the same powerful word in the waters of holy baptism. God adopts us as a son. We who were once belonging to sin and the death and the devil, God says today, you are my son. I love you. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we who were once enemies and far off from God are brought near that we might call him Abba. Father, he has put his spirit in us, adopted as sons, all by the power of the word.
Another interesting aspect, and it changes directions just a little bit and takes us to Galatians. But once again, and we're going to see this as we move further into the text, which we're doing right now and then after the break. But we have this on the wings Hagar situation. So I want to read just a few verses, starting with 8. Now the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Well, now the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring." Let's pause there because we just have a few minutes before the break. So as we tiptoe into this, laughter shows back up. And Paul actually takes a lot of this in Galatians and then really makes it kind of, and I guess allegorical, you know, the two women representing the two covenants, you know, Mount Sinai, which bears children who are, one is covenant from Mount Sinai, of course, the covenant, and the other is bearing children who are to be slaves. He says, this is Hagar. He goes on to that more deeply. But I think it's fascinating how we see these family dynamics where Sarah's like, hey, let's take care of God's promise via my servant. And then when it happens, of course, she rejects them. She's not happy. God's really not happy. Abraham seems to constantly be in the middle of some of this stuff. Now, I'm not letting him off the hook. I'm just saying, here's Abraham now like, but he's my son. He really is my son. But Sarah, not convinced. But God's response is a little maybe strange to us. So we only have a couple minutes before the break, but I guess just get started on a little bit of what we should know and maybe prepare before as we get ready to take a break.
Certainly. So to close out the first part and get into the second part, Abraham actually circumcises his son, Isaac. This is according to the covenant 17, chapter 17, 2 and 12 on the eighth day. And our Lord Jesus walks in that covenant. He too is circumcised and named on the eighth day. And so that son of promise connecting beautifully with Isaac, so that you get this stark contrast now as we get into 8 between what about and what about Isaac. Because, boy, as you read through Deuteronomy, you see that if there's a favored wife and an unfavored wife, and the firstborn is of the unfavored wife, the husband may not give precedence to the loved wife and the secondborn as the firstborn. So there's this dynamics of who is this promised child, and in connection with Abraham and the covenant made in Genesis chapter 12. So when we get into this, you got the Genesis 15 background, Hagar and Sarah gave that Hagar to Abraham. Abraham and Hagar conceived an Ishmael. And now you have chapter 21, verse 9, bringing the controversy between Ishmael and Isaac to a head, with Ishmael actually laughing at Abraham. So I don't know what the nature of the laughter is. Perhaps he's making fun of. Perhaps there's a lot of different ink spilled and commentaries on this. But what we can say is that Ishmael proves himself against Abraham. And so there is a division in children, a division in Hagar and Sarah, a division then between the promise. And the question, as we turn toward the post commercial and all of those sorts of things, is who gets the promise and why, and how does this promise still carry out a little bit into Ishmael, and what is he given and what is Abraham given? Who's the son of promise going all the way back to Adam in Genesis 3:15 and going forward if you want to match genealogies to Luke chapter 3?
Well, sounds like some stuff for us to consider and think about and ponder as we take this break. But folks, don't go anywhere, though. Pastor Philip Peck and I will be here, and we'll hear you on the other side, or you'll hear us.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church free of charge to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with me today, the Reverend Dr. Adam Philipek. He's the pastor of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Ligerwood, North Dakota. And today we are talking about Genesis chapter 21, continuing to make our way through this, well, preeminent book in the Bible, right? First book of Moses, first book of the Torah, first book of the Bible. And we are at a point now where, well, there's some family dynamic issues. There's a proper domestic going on right now because of, well, the sin of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, although Hagar might be able to be excused, considering she probably couldn't have said no. But regardless, all of that sinful attempts to take care of God's promises in your own way are continuing to cause some problems. Boy, that's certainly true. So we see here now that God says to Abraham, don't be displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says, you do. But, you know, through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. But I'll also make a nation of the slave woman's son. So God, I guess if we looked at this through a dispassionate modern lens, we might think that this sounds a little odd. I mean, especially to modern ears, it just seems like God's like, don't worry about that slave woman. I'll take care of him and you know, his son. But there's got to be a little bit more to that, right? I mean, why is God, I guess so, almost callous in the way that he interacts with this situation.
He does seem rather callous to just a cursory reading in chapter 10 of the text when Sarah says, cast out the slave woman. And then in verse 12, God says, be not displeased. However, in the midst of all of this, there remains the promise. God is faithful to that promise and bringing it about. In 17, I mentioned that God gave a promise to Abraham and Sarah that the child would be Isaac and that all nations of the earth would be blessed in him. But God is also not callous and hard-hearted, abandoning Hagar. That's how it might seem when you read through up to verse 12. But then in 13, God, we see, even though is having Hagar leave Abraham and the care and the provision for Abraham, we see God himself will provide. As God has taken care of Abraham and as God has taken care of Sarah through this whole aspect, and how even in the midst of their sin and take Hagar, my servant, and all the different things that has happened, God is going to use this for the good, and God is going to bring about the fulfillment of this promise, and he's still going to be, even though Abraham might not be there to care for, God is going to provide, and God is going to care, because God will see Hagar and Ishmael's suffering, and he will be slow and compassionate and care for them in their deepest need.
While I think this takes it a little bit out of the context of God fulfilling the covenant, I do think this is a reminder to us today that, you know, my son in next year will be going off to college. And so this is a first for me, but so many people listening have been through that first, and your kids go off, they go off to college or work or military, and they go off and, you know, and you're not there every moment. I mean, truth is, I'm not there every moment now, but it just seems so much different. And so there is this sort of reliance upon, you know, yes, you're not there, but you've brought him up in the faith or her up in the faith, and I'm going to be with them. You know, it's okay. Trust in me. And it doesn't mean you disconnect from them altogether. Okay, God's got it. But it certainly is comforting to know that, yeah, God is going to protect us and our progeny, not always in the way we think, but this line here, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also. I think that is not only equitable in the sense that Abraham, I think his goal, of course, is for all of his children to go off and make nations of themselves. Sort of hard for us to understand. We think of nations as these very political things instead of the patriarchal way in which it's being discussed. But I think today it might be the equivalent of, you know, you want any of your children, male or female, to go off and make a wonderful life for themselves. And so I see that too. Again, not specifically covenant related, but I think this speaks to at least a parent's heart.
It does. It does. And I would just add two things. The thing that I would add concerning Ishmael is that Ishmael's connected to Abraham. And so even though he's not the child of promise, he does receive from Abraham and being part of Abraham, God's fulfillment of being a multitude of nation, though he does not get the promised child aspect. So God will be with him. And the thing for us, I would add to that, is the Matthew text. Look at the birds of the heavens. Look at the lilies of the field. Are you not of not much more value than they, O you of little faith? And God actually is gracious, and he is merciful, and he provides for all our needs of body and soul. This is exactly what a Christian confesses when they pray, give us this day our daily bread. They're trusting that God will do for them and be for what they need and what he has promised to do. God will be who he has promised to be, the one who creates and sustains life here in time, and yes, of course, in Christ, there in eternity.
So what we're going to hear now, I think, is interesting for a couple of reasons. I mean, certainly for the intended revelation to us of God's will and wishes, but at the same time, this is a story in terms of Isaac and Ishmael that continues to permeate the religious landscape today. because as you probably heard me say on the show before, and if you haven't, you know, I compare this to the Muslim understanding, whereby they see themselves as the descendants of Ishmael. But in their view, then Ishmael was the one that God had preserved from sacrifice. I mean, we haven't gotten to that yet. But even here, what's happening next, this Hagar being sent out to the desert and her desperate search for water and some miraculous spring, some of these things are central to Islamic history and ritual that they've built upon the events that are coming here. Now, make no mistake, I don't hold that the Muslims, their scriptures are valid in any way. In fact, I consider them pretty much almost like a fan fiction of Christianity and Judaism and Zoroastrianism and everything else that was going through that area at the time. But in any case, it's interesting just anyway that this is reenacted in Mecca when you I think it's during the during Ramadan. So they'll actually reenact this and run around and as a ritual. So I think it's kind of interesting just to keep that in mind, that this very event has been usurped by even other religions. But let's hear what the one true God says and reveals to us about it. And let's start with verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he took bread and a skin of water, and he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and he sent her away. And she departed, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes, and then she went down and she sat opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Well, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and she filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness, and he became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So again, like I said, this event has been reinterpreted by Muslims today. Tell us what it originally is to mean to us. You know, God certainly is keeping his promise, that's for sure, but not without some suffering a little bit on Hagar's part. Intended or not, what do you think? What's going on here?
Absolutely. So again, to close the thought of the previous section and then move it forward, in 14, Abraham does everything that he can to provide, right? He does everything that he can to provide for Hagar and this boy, Ishmael, his child, Ishmael. And so they wander off into the wilderness of Beersheba, and then what happens? Abraham's provisions go only so far. He cannot provide for them enough, and he will not be near them. So this connects very, very pointedly into God being the one who will care and bring about the nation from the slave woman. Now, in all of this despair, you see the weeping of the boy and the weeping of the mother, the crying out of the boy. She can't watch him die. So she goes that bow shot, she lifts up her voice, and she weeps. And notice that in the midst of this, God heard the voice of the boy. God hears the crying out of Ishmael, and he does something for Ishmael and Hagar in the hour of need, in their hour of grief, in what looks like to be their impending death. God says to Hagar, "Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." And then he says, "Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast in your hand. I will make him a nation." And then the interesting thing in verse 19 is God opens her eyes and she saw a well of water. There is a well of water there, but in her grief, she cannot even see it. She is so dismayed and to the point of resigning that death is her lot and his lot, and she can't bear it. And yet God provides for them both. God is faithful. He cares for them. He hears the cry of Ishmael. He acts as he hears, like all along, God hears the cry of his people in Egypt, and God acts for them. God remembers them. He does an action for them. So in this particular case, you see that God is going to make him into a great nation. This does somewhat reflect the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 12. However, to tie it to the opposition that we saw between Abraham's child Isaac and Abraham's child Ishmael, the promise of Isaac is that he would actually be the father of nations, and all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham, but now through Isaac. Well, Ishmael is given a promise back in Genesis chapter 16, 11 and 12. God visits Hagar and Abraham and says, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction." See the tie of affliction there, and God hearing this? "He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand is against everyone, and everyone's hand is against him, and he shall dwell over and against his kinsmen." So this does not paint a pretty picture like the promise of Isaac does, all nations of the earth being blessed in him. In him, Ishmael's going to be against a lot of the people that he sees, even though he's going to be in a great nation in terms of size. And yet in the midst of all of it, though the promise of Ishmael is against or antithetical in some ways to the promise of Isaac, God still acts by saving him in the midst of the misery, by providing them something to drink from the well. And also then, if you look at verse 20, God is with the boy. Well, you can kind of see then how the interpretation that you gave of the Islamic faith is actually askew from what Scripture says. Isaac carries the promise. Ishmael does receive grace from God in that Ishmael is provided for and gets to be a father of a nation. And Ishmael, with this aspect of God was with the boy, shows that Ishmael does have God's favor still. God does listen to him. God does care for him because that's who God is. But the promise is slightly different than that of Isaac.
So in what ways, though, did Ishmael, or did he go on to fulfill God's promise and prophecy here that he would be this donkey of a man and at war within and without? And is this something that we see, I guess, being proven out in Scripture? Is this something that we can tie to people today? I mean, you know, I want to be very careful with that, of course, but it's just interesting because we talk about Muslims and how really to sidestep the Jewish lineage, they reframed it where, you know, Abraham is the center, of course, and then Ishmael, and they believe that they descended from Ishmael. And that tends to be a pretty well understood belief that, generally speaking, this is where we get our Jews and Arabs, so to speak. But now, based on God's word and history even, did Ishmael go on to prove that this is exactly who he would end up being?
Definitely. When you get forward in our study to Genesis 25, you'll see Ishmael come up again, being a warlike people, Assyria, things like that. His descendancy is often against Israel and wars against Israel and other nations. You also see some of those things going on in, just to connect it to earlier, Esau's descendancy. thereof as well. That's not exactly Ishmael, but you kind of see this warlike thing coming up again in Esau. And so you have this instances of people, genealogically speaking, as you go forward from Genesis to Malachi, where you see Ishmael's descendants, and when you see them again, they're warring against the descendancy of Isaac. And you are left wondering in many of those chapters, well, what's going to happen to the promise? Is the promise given to Isaac and Abraham and ultimately Adam, is that going to die here? But no, God remains faithful and carries that promise through, even against all of the warring. He carries it through all the way to Genesis chapter 3, the genealogy of Jesus going all the way back through Isaac, Abraham, and back to Adam.
So this, it's important, I think, for folks to remember, though, that this is God not, well, I mean, correct me if you think I'm incorrect, though, but I don't think this is God saying, this is your fate. This, you know, to use, I guess, Greek language, but this is fatalism. This is nothing you can escape. Forever you will absolutely be this way. Would you argue that this is more, when God declares this idea of donkey of a man and warring and such, this is God seeing their continual rejection of, I mean, yes, he's not born from the promise, but he certainly has access to following in the ways of Yahweh, but they are not going to. And so is this more of a God saying, yep, you're stuck this way and you're just going to be a this, or is this him foreseeing and then revealing? How do you view it?
No, I would definitely, the seeing and revealing, it's not determinism, it's not fatalism, it's not, I have said this, therefore that's just the way it is from here on out, and you're never going to be able to have any help or saving. I mean, if you read the text like that, I think the question for you would be, then why is actually God caring for the boy? And why is God with the boy, right? If it's some sort of fatal indeterminism, then you would expect that God would abandon the boy altogether, and he doesn't. And I think that being able to see this is similar, though I don't want to get into detailed of specifics for this, but just to draw a parallel, God knew what Pharaoh would do. You know, Pharaoh doesn't harden his heart till after God had already enacted three of the 10 plagues. And God kind of, in commenting on Romans, God knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to play out. And he says, okay, I'm going to still do what I do. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to show you the signs and wonders in Egypt, but I know what you're going to do. And so when you do it, you'll know that I am the Lord. And even there in Egypt, and I think this is helpful for us in what you brought out of Ishmael, even there in Egypt, there are people who had access, even Pharaoh, to the same signs and wonders. They saw the same things going on in the work of God. Some, like Pharaoh, turned from the Lord and just refused to listen. But others in Egypt actually did say, this is the finger of God, or they brought their cattle in and they lived. So there's always this. God does not desire the death of a sinner, but that all would turn and live. And so God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive adoption actually as sons. Once we were enemies, but now we are sons. For God so loved not just Isaac, for God so loved the world. And so this Christ is for everybody, and this Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, and the Father's promise is not just for Israel, but even going back to Genesis chapter 12, in Isaac, all nations of the earth will be blessed, and that includes Ishmael.
That's right. Oh, interesting. Well, let's move on to the very last section, because I don't want to neglect it, and here are those verses now. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I did not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart?" He said, "These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I have dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of the men swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of Yahweh, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines, or the Philistines. So, yeah, this is the end of our chapter. Abraham the patriarch, Abraham the prophet, Abraham the peacemaker. You know, this guy's I'm starting to like this Abraham guy. What's going on here? Abimelech, and they've had a pretty good relationship, but they pop in, there's a little dispute, and seems like it gets settled pretty good.
It does. And because you started with chapter 20, we see the Abimelech scenario come up again, and the commander of his army, Phicol, and they come to Abraham, and to Abraham about swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me is not shocking if you have been reading Genesis chapter 20, right? Because Abraham has dealt falsely in the past. And yet, through all of this, Abimelech was able to see that God was still with Abraham and protected Abimelech from any sort of judgment that would fall upon him from taking Sarah as his wife. So this doesn't come out of nowhere. And Abimelech, from previous dealings, knows that God is with Abraham, and God has made a promise to Abraham, and that when God speaks, it will happen. And so this deal kindly with me so that you will deal with me in the land where you have sojourned. Abraham is asked to make an oath, and he actually swears to the oath, which might sound weird if you, I suppose, juxtapose it with Jesus, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and not taking oaths. But if you look through all of that section and you follow the swearing and making oaths in Scripture, it's the establishment of truth, establishing truth, swearing an oath, yes, but it's entering into a relationship. And that relationship is for the benefit of your neighbor. So this is a good godly thing. Abraham has been given that land, and he swears to deal uprightly. He swears to do what is right by Abimelech, and they bring in to each other. It brings them into closeness, this covenant. And then you have, I guess you would say, the first controversy between Abimelech and Abimelech's servants and Abraham about this well aspect. And so you have Abraham reporting what has happened with this well, and Abimelech seems to be rather ignorant of it, and Abraham takes the sheep and the ox, and he gives them to Abimelech, and he makes the covenant, and Abraham uses the 7 ewe lambs of the flock set apart. And so those 7 ewe lambs taken from his hand are a witness. They bear testimony that Abraham himself has dug this well, and that this well, it belongs to Abraham, and it has been seized unlawfully. Well, interestingly enough, and the commentators on this one are kind of all over the place, but there are a few that do believe that this is the water, the land, that Ishmael had drunk from before he continued his sojourning and all of those sorts of things. It's an interesting thought. I don't know if that is the case or not. If it is, then, you know, God is using Abraham still to provide for Ishmael and Hagar, even though he's apart from him, irrespective. God is providing. And God, in this instance, honors that oath, and that oath is named Beersheba. The place is called Beersheba, and Beersheba can mean a couple of things. It could mean either well of seven or well of oath, seven referring to the lambs, and the oath referring to dealing kindly with one another and not hurting or harming each other, but yeah, that oath for the sake of your neighbor. And Abimelech and Phicol, they rise up, they return to the land, and then something that always happens when God is faithful to his promise and that God is pushing forward in his development of sending his promised child, Jesus, happens. That in that place, worship occurs. A thanks and a praise that God is fulfilling through Abraham and his offspring what was spoken. He calls upon the name of the everlasting God. And so you have a God who swears and deals faithfully with his word of promise. And you see that now reflected in Abraham, his servant.
Well, that's where we're going to have to end it today. But I'm so grateful that you came on the show. Be sure to join us again. For everybody, I'd like to thank officially the Reverend Dr. Alan Filipek. He's the pastor of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Ligerwood, North Dakota. Thank you, Pastor, for being on the program.
Thank you.
Hey, folks, Pastor Chris Mathis is coming on tomorrow, and we're going to move into the very next chapter. But, I mean, what are we going to talk about? I mean, everything's settled. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac are thriving. Hagar and Ishmael, they're safe, being protected by God. The neighbors seem nice and friendly. Treaties are signed with his powerful neighbors. Smooth sailing from here, right? Well, tomorrow, God says, take your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. Wow. Well, we're going to talk about that because nothing's going to be the same after this. Folks, join us for that tomorrow. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with all of you as we pray together. God, keep us in thy strong word.